the story of Joseph. I want to pick up that story in Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 and following. This is after Joseph has interpreted the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker and told one that he's going to be condemned and the other that he's going to be raised back to his position of power. And Joseph asked that cupbearer to remember him and to mention something kind about him to Pharaoh. And he's forgotten for 2 full years. And so he's still in prison. So we pick up the reading there. Verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And there came up out of the Nile 7 sleek and fat cows. And they grazed in the reed grass. The 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and thin cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh woke. Then he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. Then 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. The 7 ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and it was a dream. In the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told him his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my faults today. Once Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, and he and I each having a dream with its own meaning. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each according to his dream. As he interpreted to us, so it turned out. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." This morning, we continue with this series on Joseph and following our dreams. And this morning, I want to think about growing through adversity, growing through adversity. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this 65-year-old couple who were having dinner one evening, and suddenly a fairy appeared to them, and the fairy said, I'll grant one wish for each of you to help you make your dream come true. And so this 65-year-old woman thought and said, well, I would love to take a trip with my husband around the world and see all the beautiful places that I've ever wanted to see. And the fairy said, your wish is granted, just like that. And then the fairy turned to her husband and said, what is your wish? And the man thought for a moment. He said, well, if I'm going to travel around the world and see all these exotic places, I think I'd really like to go with a woman 30 years younger than myself. And the fairy said, your wish is granted. And poof, he was 95. So be careful what you wish for and be thankful for what you have. So anyway, this morning I want to pick up this story of Joseph and his dreams. And we've been thinking about the fact that not only does God want Joseph to have a great dream, but God also wants us to have great dreams and accomplish great things in life. Dreams that use our gifts and talents for God and serve others and serve God in a way that honors God. And we talked about on our way to our dreams, we're going to face trials and temptations in life. That's just a fact of life. But God uses those to shape our life and to refine us and to strengthen us. And then we talked about how that we have to have some perseverance in following our dreams. We're going to face hardship and how Joseph went through all this in his life and how he faced so much in the way adversity and challenge. And this morning, I want to really focus in on how we grow through adversity in life. So the first thing I want to think about is that in this story is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Joseph had a dream, and Joseph's dream made his brothers jealous. Now, Joseph was already thought to be the family favorite. His father had him later in years. So all the other brothers were jealous of Joseph. And then his father, to make things worse, made him this beautiful coat of many colors. And then when his brothers saw this, they made him even more jealous. And one day his brothers saw him coming from a distance, and they decided what they'd do is to throw him into the pit. And then they decided they'd sell him into slavery. And that's exactly what they did. And then they dipped his precious multicolored coat in blood of an animal. And then they showed it to the father. And the father believed that Joseph was dead. And meanwhile, Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Now you think you have family issues, okay? So if you ever think, well, the Bible's just ideal and there's nothing real in there, well, just take a look at some of these stories. And so Joseph's family has a lot of issues and a lot of sibling rivalry, and it's even worse than that. And Joseph, there in Potiphar's house, he works hard. He has integrity. Potiphar's wife tries to make him compromise himself, and he stands for what is right. And she lies about him and has him thrown in prison. And then he's there in prison, and he works hard in prison as well. I mean, he could have sort of given up there and said, I'm just going to go through the motions in life. But Joseph works hard. He's given more responsibility. quickly, in fact, becomes sort of the number one person, the right-hand person of the persons in charge of all the prison. And then he's there for years. And then one day, this chief cupbearer and the chief baker are thrown into prison, and they have a dream one night. They don't know what to do with the dream, and they come to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. And for the chief cupbearer, he says, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. The chief baker thinks, well, that's a pretty good dream. I think I'll ask about mine. And then Joseph tells the truth to him, even though it's a difficult, hard truth. He tells him that in 3 days that he's going to be executed. Both things come true. And Joseph asks only one thing, that he would be remembered by this cupbearer when he's restored to power. And the cupbearer completely forgets him. Out of sight, out of mind. He wants to forget the whole prison experience. And there's Joseph for 2 full years. And then this story picks up. And all of a sudden, we find that there's circumstances that arise that cause the chief cupbearer to remember Joseph. And so I want us to remember that God is faithful, and also that God cares. And Joseph probably thought at times in prison and in slavery and all that he went through that in fact that God had forgotten about him, that everyone had forgotten about him, and he had to languish there, and yet he persevered. So it says after 2 full years in prison, that's 2 full years after he interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, and then this happens, and he's brought before Pharaoh. Now, this is an interesting story. I want to pick it up in chapter 41, verse 14, because frankly, I can't tell it better than the Bible tells it. It's one of the great pieces of literature in all the world. And so it says this in verse 14 and following. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. I just want to mention that is a very historically true fact, that in the Egyptian kingdom at this time, that if you were to come before Pharaoh, you would absolutely be cleaned up. So it says this, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that you hear a dream and can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Tremendous that he gives God the credit right from the start. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and 7 cows, fat and sleek, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. The 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, and never had I seen such ugly ones in all my land of Egypt. Thin and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known they had done so, for they were still as ugly as before. And then I awoke. I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream 7 ears of grain, full and good, growing on one stalk, and 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouting up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. But when I told it to my magicians, there was no one that could explain it. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good years are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and are the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. After them, there will rise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the very thing is fixed by God, and God will bring it about shortly. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up again under the authority of Pharaoh for the food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are about to befall Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Pretty amazing story, and if you read that, the dream makes sense. It's pretty amazing, and just sort of a note here, someone might say, well, why didn't Joseph recommend that only 1/7 of the grain be stored up, because of course, there's 7 years of good crops and 7 years of famine, and I look to my farmers who probably know this answer, right? Of course, you need a little buffer, but you need seed corn. You got to have seed corn. So at the end of 7 years of famine, you have to have enough reserve left over to plant a crop in the good years. And so the recommendation is tremendously wise. The first thing to notice in this is that Joseph stands up for his faith. Now, when you go before Pharaoh, and you see some of the great paintings, I put a couple of the great paintings of all times by great artists, so you can see some of that. But we've seen some of the Egyptian architecture this time, and it is absolutely stunning. And so Pharaoh was probably the most powerful person on the earth this time. His voice could be life or death, and Pharaoh was regarded as God on earth. So when Joseph goes before him and says, the one true God has revealed this to Pharaoh, he shows a lot of respect to Pharaoh, but he stands up for his faith in a way that could have had his life taken. But Joseph had been refined and purified, had tremendous integrity, and so Joseph says that this is the dream, and the dream comes from God, and then he says that God has revealed this to Pharaoh. And I think it's important that as we look at our lives, to be able to stand up in the most difficult times, Joseph had to think to himself, well, this is my one opportunity to get out of prison, just say the right thing. But instead, Joseph stood for what was right and what was true, and he told the words that God had touched his life and heart with. And the second thing to think about with that is that notice that God cares about the Egyptians. I mean, sometimes we think, well, it's just about us. It's just about our church or our denomination, our family, or even just Christians. In this moment, God is speaking to Pharaoh in a way that wants to reach out to the Egyptians and to steer them through very difficult times. And I think that's true today. I think God still cares about the Egyptians today and people outside the United States and outside of our region. God wants to reach out in special ways. And sometimes God works through adversity and difficulty in a way that reaches out to people who are not in the close circles of God or Christianity in a way that opens up their eyes in a special way. Pharaoh, after this moment, had to look to Joseph and really be hearing the voice of God in a powerful way. And so God cares not just about us, but God cares about people outside of ourselves. As we sort of enter into this holiday season, the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, it's a time of giving, and not just giving to our own family, but sort of reaching outside of our comfort circle and inviting others in to see God and to experience God in a powerful way. And then the third thing is that we grow through adversity in a powerful way. And you can see how God has made this real in Joseph's life, and Joseph has been prepared all of his life for this moment. I want to pick up the reading again in verse 37, because again, I know it's a lot of reading, but it's a fascinating story. And it says this: the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find anyone else like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So he recognizes the Spirit of God. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you. An amazing thing to say for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set over you all the land of Egypt. Removing his signet ring from his hand, Pharaoh put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the chariot of his second in command, and they crowd out in front of him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah Paniah, and he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. Thus Joseph gained over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. During the seven plenteous years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years where there was plenty in the land of Egypt and stored up food in the cities. He stored in every city the food of the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance like the sands of the sea. Then he stopped measuring it. It was beyond measure. And before the years of famine came, Joseph had two sons from Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. You look at these gifts, first of all, and there's some great evidence, incidentally, from Egyptian hieroglyphics. And you can see these are pictures of people coming from other lands during a time of famine to Egypt to secure grain. And there's a lot of those kinds of hieroglyphics. So it's amazing that there's some historical kind of proof that you can look to. There's also interesting facts that as you look at this, first of all, realize that it says that Joseph was 30 years old at the time that he entered into the service of Pharaoh. Now, if you do a little bit of elementary math, remember that Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. That means that Joseph was in slavery and in prison 13 years. Now, That's a long time to be in slavery and in prison. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we think, well, we're going through a chapter of difficulty and adversity, and things are happening that I don't want to happen. But realize when you look at the life of Joseph that maybe it took 13 years for God to sort of align the events so that Joseph was put in the right place at the right time to make a significant difference in all the known world that time. And realize also that God was shaping and refining and purifying and strengthening Joseph so that he would be right for the job. And sometimes then when God is working, he's not just making the circumstances right for us, but he's making us right for the circumstances. And that's the way it was in the life of Joseph. And Joseph had to stand for incredible integrity and time when people would try to probably bribe him and make him do wrong things. When he was the person who had the keys to all this grain in a time of famine, and people would want to take it. But if they took it early, then there wouldn't be enough to last for 7 years of drought. And so God was working in Joseph. And there's some interesting things here that are of historical significance and really add light into this story. And that is the things that Pharaoh gave Joseph. They really ring true from history and what we know. And the first thing is that Pharaoh gave Joseph a signet ring. He took it off his own finger and gave it to Joseph. This was a sign of tremendous power to have the ring of Pharaoh. It was a sign not just of a ring, but of a ring of power that conveyed that Joseph actually had the power of Pharaoh when he went to someone and asked them. The second thing, of course, is he gave Joseph new clothes, and it's nice to have some new threads and look good and everything, but this was these were probably really nice clothes. And Joseph, of course, had all this time that he was in prison, he probably had the same set of clothes in this time, and so after 13 years, it's probably time for a new set of clothes. And it kind of reminds Joseph maybe of that moment that his father put that coat of many colors on him, and maybe even the coat that Pharaoh gave him looked like a coat of many colors, but it was time for Joseph to have a new chapter in his life. And then Pharaoh puts a gold chain around Joseph's neck. Now, there's a lot of things that we know about Egyptian ceremonies, and one thing is an absolute fact. If you were given a position of prominence and there was a ceremony, an official ceremony, you were given a gold chain. And so Joseph was given a gold chain by Pharaoh, a symbol of tremendous power and part of this ceremony, the actual ceremony of sort of installing him into power. In addition, he was given a new name, Zaphaniah Paniah. We don't know all the things behind that name, but it would be part of this. And Joseph was given a chariot. Now, we know also that chariots were not common at this time. So to have a chariot was an incredible thing. And we're told that Joseph's chariot was one below Pharaoh's. We don't know what that was. Some people believe it was a nice four-wheel drive truck or a Jeep or something like that, but in any case, maybe it was a Maserati, I don't know, whatever your thing is, but it was a nice chariot, and most people didn't have something like that, so he's given a chariot. Of course, he had to go throughout the land of Egypt, he would need some transportation, and finally, he was given a wife. She was a daughter of Potipherah, who was a priest in On. Now, we know On today is actually the city that Greeks renamed after they conquered, called Heliopolis. And Heliopolis has a temple in it to the sun god Re. There's one of the columns from that temple is still there. This was a magnificent temple to the sun god Amun-Re. And so there's some tremendous evidence that these things actually happened. So Joseph is given all these signs of position and power. And, you know, for a lot of people, it would have been easy to take that moment and say, okay, I'm done. I'm on easy street. It's not time for hard work. I've had the hard work, and I'm ready to just sort of coast. But the fact of the matter is that now was time for Joseph to start working really, really hard. And sometimes when we have our dreams fulfilled, sometimes when we think about dreams, particularly in our culture, we think, well, gee, we're on easy street now. But oftentimes, God puts us into a place of responsibility and power, and there's even more pressure, there's even more stress, but now it's time for us to bloom in the way that God has planted, and God has prepared us for that moment. So God not only prepares the circumstances for us, but prepares us for the circumstances. So God shapes us through adversities. Think about that in your own life. And then finally, trust God. Trust God. It's so hard to do. And the thing that's wonderful about the Bible, it's not just sort of an easy painted sort of thing that everything's going to be full of roses and easy in life, but in fact points that many times when we do the right things, we have to face difficulty and adversity in life. And Paul, who's experienced tremendous chapters of adversity, writes this again in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "All things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes." Realize this is Paul that who'd been through a shipwreck, Paul who had been beaten and stoned and left for dead, and Paul who had been in prison years after years, and Paul who struggled and in his time in prison wrote more than half the New Testament. So Paul knows that God sometimes takes the most difficult chapters of our life and uses them in ways that we never imagined, and even uses the difficulties in our life in ways that we would never imagine to bring good to other people. And so in our life, what's God doing right now? What chapter in life are you in? Maybe you're a young person and you're dreaming of great dreams and think about how you can use the gifts and talents that God has given you. Or maybe you're going through trials or temptations and realize that God is refining and purifying you and strengthening you. And maybe you're going through a chapter that requires incredible perseverance. Then God uses that too. Or sometimes you even feel like you're in prison, and maybe it's not a literal prison, but you feel like you're prisoned from the dreams that you want to aspire to, and you feel like you've just sort of had your hands tied in life, and maybe God is using that in a powerful way to shape you for the future. Well, Joseph has this moment where he's just beginning this time where he's going to be over all the lands of Egypt, and in this it says something that during the time of plenty that Joseph had two sons. One of his name is Manasseh, and the other is Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh means making to forget, and Ephraim means fruitful, to be fruitful. Joseph, he has this moment in life where he has moved to this high position in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and he must have felt good about that. But there had to be times in Joseph's life where he still longed for his family, where he really longed for family reunion. And his naming of his sons really shows how torn he is. One is making to forget, but he didn't really forget because they're Hebrew names. And the other was Ephraim, to be fruitful. God has made him fruitful, but his life isn't whole yet. And so that has to trouble him at times. And so as he leans into this years and begins the years of famine, he has to look out and wonder how his brothers are, how his father is, how is his family. And we'll pick up that story next week. But I want us to think about in closing a couple things is that God shapes our lives through moments that sometimes seem insignificant, but are significant in the larger scope of life. Think about some of the people like Columbus. And Columbus was on his way back from Italy, and he was disheartened and discouraged, and he stopped at a convent for a glass of water, and he had wanted to go around the world, and he'd been turned down time and again, and so he was so despondent, he was so poor that he stopped just for a glass of water at a convent, and the monk who gave him the drink of water was later the person who was next to Queen Isabella, who intervened for him so he'd be able to have his trip funded to go on a voyage that would discover America. And God used that fortuitous moment as a moment that would leverage the future on his behalf. George Whitefield, the great preacher and evangelist, one of the greatest preachers of all times, was a bartender in the Bell Inn in England, and he couldn't get along with his brother's wife. In fact, so much so that he quit his job and entered Oxford University, and events sort of lined up so that he became one of the great preachers of all time. But if he hadn't got into arguments with his brother's wife, then it's quite likely he never would have entered Oxford University, wouldn't became a great preacher of all times. John Calvin was on his way to Italy, and the road was closed the normal way between France and Italy, and so he'd go to a different way, and he went through Geneva. And there in Geneva, people asked him to stay, and he became one of the great reformers of all time there in Geneva. And so God used that. O. Henry, the great American writer, was thrown in prison in Columbus, Ohio. It was in that prison that all of a sudden he discovered his inner self and decided that he was an author, and used that moment to transform his life and the rest of his life, wrote about how the ending sort of can change magically in life in ways we never understood. Abraham Lincoln, one day, very young in life, was sort of rummaging through this barrel of trash, and he came upon a copy of Blackstone's Commentary for Law. He took it out and read it and was compelled to become an attorney. That was the pathway that began him to the President of the United States and one of the great presidents of all times. And so sometimes when we think about our life, when we think about sort of the fortuitous things that happened in life and how circumstances don't seem to match up to our expectations, realize this, that sometimes God takes the things that we least are looking for in life to propel us forward and to leverage us into a future that really makes our dreams come true. And so this morning, wherever you are, learn to trust God. Remember that God cares not only for us, but cares for people beyond the scope of what we can see in different lands and different places, and God is calling them to himself, and that God works in adversity to help us grow into new responsibility and fulfill our dreams. And remember that in all things we can trust God, and God is working in our lives. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we think about dreams this morning, we forget sometimes that we can trust you. We forget that you're on our side, that you want us to dream great dreams, dreams that have the seeds of our talents and gifts in them, and dreams that aspire to serve others and to do great things in our world for you. And so help us to trust you with our dreams and trust you with our future. Help us to remember that you care for us. And sometimes we go through chapters of adversity and difficulty in life, but we know that you're there. You're present with us. Remember that in the cross, the greatest tragedy we could ever see, you work for the triumph of the resurrection. And through that event made the pathway to forgiveness and new life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so whatever it is that we face, that we know that is not too great for you, that our Savior walks beside us, that your Spirit is with us. Help us remember that you're shaping us in all of life. Let us know that we can lead into your grace as you mold us and make us, refine us, and strengthen us, that we can fulfill the dreams that you'd have for us and be a blessing to others and a blessing to your name. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.